sure. Good morning. It's an honor for me to be with you. Pray for me. God will be pleased to grant me some liberty, make His word effectual as only He can. Would you turn with me to Psalm 20? Psalm 20. Bruce, thank you for asking me. I was thinking last night, I think it's been well over 20 years since we first met. First time I was up here, I think, was in 98. I think I can truthfully say there's never been a cross word between Bruce and I. It may be because we don't spend a lot of time together, but I've always enjoyed his fellowship, a delight. And we pray for you, my friend. Pray for you always, you and your precious, precious wife. Thank God there's a better day coming, isn't there? We'll consider the background, a little history of this psalm in just a moment. But for now, let's just read it. Psalm 20. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. This psalm, of course, was written by David, but it was really a prayer for the people. It was in the form of a hymn, a psalm, a song, but it was given by the king to his subject, his people, as a prayer on his own behalf. And many of our hymns are that way, aren't they? I often, especially, I think of the hymn that we sing to begin our services sometimes, Come Thou Fount. That's a prayer. Every time, I never sing that without, even while I'm singing it, praying, God grant that. Come Thou Fount of every blessing. Tune our hearts to sing Thy grace. And such is this psalm. The king's subjects here plead for their beloved sovereign. And with loving hearts they cry to God, the King of kings, Lord, save our king. Be with our king. Keep our king. Make him victorious. But behold, a greater than David is here. It speaks of David historically, but of course it refers, as our Lord himself said, as all the Word of God does, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they speak of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The people in this psalm, before David even went into battle, felt so sure of his victory because of the God that David served. Therefore, they began to rejoice beforehand, before the battle was even won. How much more ought the people of God, or the subject of David's son and David's God, have the assurance and sing praises to him for the victory that he's won on our behalf. This hymn is a prayer and is prophetical of our Lord Jesus and the cry of the ancient church on the behalf of her Lord as she sees him enduring a fight, a great fight of affliction on her behalf. They see him, as it were, going through the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God on her behalf. And they hear him as he emerges from the other side victorious and shouts, it is finished. It is finished. Rejoice. It is finished. See, the captain of our salvation and rest secure. Sure, it must be well with our soul. Mr. Spurgeon said this, "If joy were more general among the Lord's people, God would be more glorified among men." The happiness of the subjects is the honor of their sovereign. It gives God glory and honor when we sing praises unto Him. I think the last note in your bulletin today from the book of Philippians is rejoice in the Lord. The people of God, without question, spend much of their time in mourning. In our journey to heaven, often we go, more often than not, most of the time, I think I can say, we go with tears in our eyes. With tears in our eyes. That's just so. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. But this is also a fact. This is also true. Though we sorrow, and we do, we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. A child of God has hope. They have a good hope. Because the good hope they have rests upon the free, sovereign, unchangeable grace of God. We rejoice in hope. Therefore, we rejoice even while we sorrow. Even while we weep, we rejoice in our God and Savior. This is thus a pleasant song of the sweet singer of Israel setting forth the feelings of the redeemed in their head, the Lord Jesus Christ, while in His sufferings and the glory that would soon follow. Our text is from verse 5, just these few words. The first phrase of verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Rejoicing in God's salvation. The joy of salvation. And first of all, because it is exactly that, God's salvation. God's salvation. That makes it worth rejoicing in. Because it's God's. God. The true God. The only God. God who has His way. Now I know you've experienced this. Every believer has. And usually it comes from religious folks. They'll say something to you. Well, you know. If God had His way. Every time somebody says that to me, I want to reach out and just, hello, is anybody home? The lights are on, but I don't think anybody's home. What do you mean, if God has His way? If He doesn't have His way, He's not God. And who stops God from having His way? Whoever can do that, they're God. They're greater than God. But God has His way. He doesn't try to have His way. He has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are but the dust of His feet. God Himself declares, I will do all my pleasure. That's the God in whose salvation we rejoice, because it is His salvation. Every part of it. Salvation was purposed by God. God saves people on purpose. How about that? It's not an afterthought. Oh, no. God saves people on purpose. And salvation was purchased by God the Son. And salvation is performed by God the Holy Spirit. Or there would never be salvation. Someone says, and usually again it's religious folks, oh, they hear that you believe in sovereign mercy and reigning grace. And God's purpose in salvation and the Son's particular redemption and the Spirit's irresistible grace. And they say, oh, no. But doesn't God give everybody a chance? Doesn't God give everybody a chance? And again, I'm going to say, hello. Salvation's not by chance. Nothing is, especially this glorious and great salvation. Salvation is according to God's purpose. And it's not my choice. It makes it so. It's God's choice. Oh, my soul, think about that. God chose a people to salvation. Wonder of wonders. And greater than that, He chose a sinner like me to be saved. Listen to this, Psalm 65, and you're familiar with this. Verse 4, blessed. One of the definitions for the word blessed is happy, isn't it, Ruth? Happy, happy. Oh, be happy. Happy is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Ephesians 1:4. According as He, that is God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9. God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, I'm glad that's so, aren't you? I'm glad, Wayne, it's not according to our works. I would rather stand here. Here's a sure foundation. But according to God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, I would rather stand there. In Christ Jesus, oh, there's a sure foundation. There's a rock that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Salvation was purposed by God. Therefore, we rejoice in God's salvation. If that's so, and it is, we can say, it is well with my soul. If it's well with my God, it's well with me. There was a young girl whose father was the captain of a ship. And she was on a voyage with him on one occasion, and it was at night, and she was in bed. And one of the cabins, and a great storm rose up, and they thought that the ship may go down, so they were going knocking on every door saying, "Wake up, wake up. We may have to get into lifeboats." And she said, "Isn't my father still on board? He's the captain of this ship. Isn't he still on board?" And they said, "Yeah, he's still on board." She laid back down to go to sleep. Our Heavenly Father is still on board. He never abandons ship. Just like Bruce read to us a moment ago from Matthew 14. He comes walking up on the water. And how often have those words came to me during a storm? Great waves, my little boat is just tossing to and fro, and the captain of my salvation comes walking up on the waves and says, "Shh, calm down, Larry. It's I. Don't be afraid." Oh, what a comfort, what peace that is. Not only has God Almighty the Father purposed our salvation, but Jesus Christ purchased our salvation. God's salvation, the everlasting salvation of our souls, is by His free grace. And it was earned, merited, and purchased for His people by the incarnation, the perfectly obedient life, and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our all-sufficient representative and substitute. God made Him to be sin for us. God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. Did that not happen? Did God not do that? Yes, He did. Well, if that's true, so is this, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. There's no doubt about that. There's no question about that. Paul in Ephesians 1:7 wrote, "In whom," that is Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." All the putting away of sin demands forgiveness. If God is faithful and just, He must forgive those for whom Christ bore their sins in His own body on the tree. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not come here. Now here, just within the last week or so, a lot of talk, a lot of singing, a lot of insanity about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth. No one, and mostly the majority, never stopped and asked, well, why did He come? Why did He come? Why did Christ come? He didn't come here. Very God, He who was God from everlasting, becoming a man, becoming like unto His brethren. The Lord, the God, the Word of God, the everlasting Word, was made flesh and tabernacled among us. My, so what a wonder. Why did He do that? It certainly wasn't to make salvation possible, or to provide the possibility of salvation for men, or to put men into a savable state. No, the Lord Jesus Christ came here to save His people from their sins. That's why He was given the name Jesus. Jehovah saves, the salvation of the Lord. And bless God, He got the job done, didn't He? He did not fail. The Lord of glory does not try to save men. He saves men. He doesn't cooperate with men. If they cooperate with him in this thing about salvation, Donnie Bell, I think, wrote an article and got in trouble some years ago, didn't he, Bruce, in the local paper. Is your God a checker-playing God? Does he wait for you to make a move before he can make a move? Oh, no. Christ saves his people. He doesn't try to save. He saves. He saves all that the Father gave him to save. All that the Father giveth me. All of them. All of them. A multitude that can't be numbered. All of them will come to me. And all that come I will in no wise cast out. And this glorious salvation that was purposed by God and purchased by Christ is performed by God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to invite or even to encourage sinners to be born again, but and to trust Christ. Oh no, we, according to the Scripture, are born again by the power of His irresistible grace. I'm glad that's true. Because if I could resist it, I would. I would. Oh, thank God it's irresistible. And by that same grace, He calls us from death to life, gives us faith, and preserves us unto eternal glory in Christ by that very same irresistible power and grace. You've heard the story, I'm sure. The Catholics had a story they say was true about a certain Saint Denis. In that religion, you can't be a saint until after you spend some time in purgatory and go through certain steps. If you're not a saint before you die, you'll never be a saint afterward. But Saint Denis, he was executed. He was beheaded. I'm sure you've heard the story Bruce has told you. And a great miracle occurred, they say. Saint Denis, after he was beheaded, he picked up his head and walked 1,000 miles to St. Peter's Basilica. And some fella heard the story and he said, He said, well, you know what? 1,000 miles wasn't a problem. It's that first step that was the difficulty. And if a sinner can take the first step to Christ, he doesn't need to be born again. If a sinner can of themselves come to Christ without being born again first, if he can believe by himself, of himself, he doesn't need to be born again. But that's what our Lord told Nicodemus, didn't he? Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're not born again, he didn't tell Nicodemus, this is something you can do. But he said, Nicodemus, it must be done. If it's not, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what our Lord said to that multitude before they said, we've heard enough of this, and turned their back and walked away. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Oh, just as when the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, stood before the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, and said, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. Because with that command went power, the grace for Lazarus to receive life. Even so, you have he quickened. What our Lord did to Lazarus physically is exactly what he does to sinners spiritually. You have he quickened, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. God never offers to save or attempts to save. Glory to his name, he saves. He himself says, look unto me. Look unto me, and you might be saved. No. Look unto me, and be ye saved. Be ye saved with an everlasting salvation, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Young Spurgeon had been going everywhere when he was under conviction of sin. Had been going all the Methodist churches just all over the place, trying to find peace and finding none. And one day it was in the wintertime. He was on his way to church, to a good strict Methodist church, or Baptist church, and he didn't make it because the snow was so severe. So he ducked down an alley to a primitive Methodist chapel. He'd have never been caught dead in that place before, but he had no choice. This was all in the providence of God. It was so bad that morning that even the pastor didn't get there. You know the story, but I love telling it. A man got up and just turned to that passage, Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved. And he pointed right down at Spurgeon and said, young man, you look miserable. And Spurgeon said he knew he looked miserable. He didn't expect anybody to point that out from the pulpit. And God opened his eyes. God opened his eyes just like he opened the eyes of old Bunyan's Christian. When he came up to the mount, up to the cross, and that burden fell from off his back. And it began to tumble, and it just kept tumbling till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, and it fell in, and Christian said, I saw it again no more forever. Old Spurgeon, that man said, look, young man, look unto me, and be ye saved, saith the Lord. And Spurgeon looked, and that burden rolled away. He said when he left that chapel that morning, the snow was still falling down, and he wanted to shout to every snowflake falling from the sky what God had done for his soul. Thank God that salvation is of the Lord. And it's still true today. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost every sinner that comes to him by God. Jonah rejoiced that it was so, didn't he? Jonah didn't have a problem to learn that salvation was of the Lord. He got himself in trouble, but he couldn't get himself out. I remember hearing dear brother Jack Shanks preach at one of the conferences in Danville years ago. And Jack followed Donnie Bell that morning. And Jack got up and, you know, he had that slow southern drawl. I mean, it was slow. And he said, well, you know, me and brother Donnie, we preach the same gospel. Donnie just does it a lot faster than I do. But he said, can you imagine some Arminian preacher getting in a rowboat, rowing out to where that whale was, and Jonah was in the belly of that great fish, and say, hey, Jonah, why don't you wheel yourself out of there? That's what most preachers tell sinners, dead in sin. Why don't you just exercise your free will? And Jonah would say, oh, it was my will that got me in here. But God's will is going to have to get me out. And he said, salvation's of the Lord. That must have been an Arminian whale, because he couldn't stand that and he spit him out. I've had that happen. They will spit you out. I'm so thankful that it's not of him that willeth, aren't you? Or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It is by the power of God's Spirit that sinners are born again. It is by the Spirit of God that we're preserved and kept by His grace and persevering faith. I'm thankful. I'll tell you the truth. God just won't let me go. He won't let me go. Because if He would, I'd be gone. I'd be gone. Thank God He refuses to let me go. Every sinner chosen, redeemed, called by God's almighty grace shall be saved. Every sinner who ever looks to Jesus Christ alone as his only all-sufficient Savior shall be saved. There's no question about it. Every sinner saved by God's free grace will be kept perfectly in Christ and brought all the way to glory. Therefore, we rejoice in God's salvation. And here's the second thing. We rejoice in God's salvation because it's the only salvation there is. It's the only salvation there is. You remember that time that rich young ruler came. He had sought and found the Lord Jesus Christ. And outwardly he looked sincere, and he came and he did what the Pharisees wouldn't do. He bowed down before the Lord and called him Lord. Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the disciples are standing back watching all this take place. And you know how it ended up. That young man may have bowed in body, but he didn't bow in heart. And our Lord Jesus Christ is not a fire escape out of hell. No man that bows to the Lord Jesus Christ and refuses to bow is saved. Just not so. And he sent that young man away sorrowful and said, it's impossible. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are observing all this, and they're impressed with that young man. I mean, they look at him and they're just impressed. And they hear what the Lord says, and they ask the question then, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Well, I know this. It's not by the labors of my hands. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. If I'm saved, I must be saved by God's free grace alone, or not at all. Because our Lord said, with men, every man here, every woman here, with men, this is impossible. Salvation, it's not hard, it's not tough, it's impossible. It's impossible, except by the grace of God. If you would ask 12 people this morning, and you wouldn't have to drive far around here to find 12 churches. If you asked 12 people coming out of each of those churches what salvation is, you'd get 12 different answers, wouldn't you? Salvation is in the church, some would say. Salvation is in my baptism. Salvation is in the Lord's Supper. It's in meditation and prayer. It's in acting religious. I read a statement by old John Newton the other day. He said at one time he tried to withdraw himself from society. He thought he might be more holy. And he said all that happened to him was he was miserable and useless and unsociable. Most people that think they're working their way to heaven are that way, aren't they? Oh, but salvation is the deliverance of our souls from sin, from its curse, from its dominion, from all its consequences, and one day, from its very being. From its very being. Was it McShane that wrote, "When I see thee as thou art, and I love thee with an unsinning heart." Wow. What will that be like? An unsinning heart. Salvation must be of the Lord, because who else could do it? Who else could do it? With men it's impossible. It's not as easy as ABC. It's not as easy as reciting a prayer. It's not as easy as walking to a so-called altar. I did all that. God slapped on the back and was told emphatically, without question, without doubt, "Young man, you're saved. You're saved. Now you go on your way and don't you doubt it." And I laid in bed that night and God was saying, "Lost, lost, lost." No, I didn't find it easy at all. Did you? It was impossible for me, but not with God. Not with God. Psalm 68 and 20. "He that is our God is the God of salvation." This is the universal message of Holy Scripture. Salvation is of the Lord. He planned it. He purchased it. He performs it. He preserves it. He perfects it. And He'll have all the praise for it wanted. To God be the glory. When you think of God's salvation, remember those two words in our text, "Thy salvation. Therefore we will rejoice. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." Man, Larry, what a chore that is to keep you from falling. What grace, what reigning, conquering, sovereign grace that must be that keeps all God's people from falling. Jesus Christ, the very fountainhead of grace, sets upon the throne of grace. And multitudes of needy sinners are coming to Him every day to obtain grace and help in time of need, and He's always full. Always dispensing grace. Always giving grace. Saving grace. Keeping grace. Preserving grace. Grace that will bring me all the way to glory. And He's always full. Never diminished. Here's the last thing. I will rejoice in God's salvation because, Clarence Poor, He saved me. My soul, He saved me. Psalm 118, verse 21. "I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation." This doctrine is proved by the experience of every true child of God. Who but God could have saved you? Who but the God of salvation could have ever saved you? Grace taught my soul to pray. And grace made my eyes overflow. It's grace that's kept me to this day and will not let me go. Thank God for making me a beggar before Him. Justice demanded payment. God's holy justice had to be satisfied. It demanded payment, satisfaction, and I had nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. Like those debtors our Lord spoke about in Simon's house, and they had nothing to pay. How I love the way our great, gracious, all-holy God teaches us this personal pronoun, my salvation. My salvation. Christ is mine. I am His. And He is mine. It's my salvation because God gave it to me and wrought it in me. It's my salvation because I receive it by the precious gift of faith by which I embrace the Son of God, just like old Simeon. Mary, excuse me, Mary, can I take that baby? will you allow me to take that baby? And he says, oh, I'm ready to die. I will never see nothing in this world again like this. Let me die. Let me go to glory right now because I've seen thy salvation. And it was the living, breathing Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Moses led the children of Israel to sing as they stood on the other side of the Red Sea, didn't he? On the glory side of the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. My soul, they all had passed over unto the other side. That's what the elder told John concerning that multitude before the throne of God that no man could number. John, who are these? Where do they come from? And John said, I don't know. You tell me. And the elder said, these are they which came out. They all came out. They all came plumb out of great tribulation and are before the throne of God. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Verse 46 of that same psalm. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 21, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That same Psalm 62, verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. That same Psalm, verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my salvation, my refuge, is in God. I obtained mercy. God saved me. Paul is ready to face death. He's in a dungeon awaiting execution. And he writes to Timothy, and he's not gotten over the wonder of this. It had been many years since the Damascus Road. But he's still gotten over the wonder of this. Timothy, you ever get discouraged? You ever get depressed? You ever want to just throw in the towel? Remember this. God had mercy on me. I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. I'm an example. I'm proof. I'm a trophy of His grace that He's mighty to save. Old John Newton said this. He said, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. And the first is to meet some that I thought wouldn't be there. And the second would be to see some that I thought, or rather to miss some that I thought would be there. But he said, the third and the greatest wonder of all is to find myself there. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. In heaven they sing unto Him that loved us and washed us in His blood, washed us from our sin in His own blood. The same song should be sung in the assemblies of God's saints here, shouldn't they? To God be the glory. Let's practice now for that song that we'll sing then. Thank God for such a great salvation. Let me close, bring this to a close by reading a few verses in Isaiah 45. We quoted from it a moment ago. Isaiah 45, verse 24. This is the God who cannot lie speaking. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come, and all their incensed against Him shall be ashamed. Verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And in verse 17, we read, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. everlasting salvation. It reaches from eternity past to eternity to come. It's everlasting in both directions. Sinners saved by grace shall never perish. They're beyond the reach of condemnation. That's right. How do you like that? Doesn't that feel good? I can snuggle up in that. Because we are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I like that. I was one time going to play golf, Larry, with a brother in the church in Danville, Brother Lindsey Campbell. God took him home a few months ago. But we were going to meet at the country club, Danville Country Club. It was a private club. I'd never been there. They wouldn't let me in. But I could go there as Lindsey's guest. Well, I got there early. And I was waiting in the clubhouse for Lindsey to get there. And I noticed some guy just kind of kept eyeballing me. And finally, he made his way over to my side and said, "Hello, I'm so-and-so. Well, I'm glad to meet you. I'm Larry Chris." He said, He said, "Are you a member here?" And I said, "No, sir, I'm not." He said, "Well, you know, this is a members-only club. You can't play here unless you're a member." About that time, old Lindsey came to the door, and I said, "I'm with him." He said, "Oh, well, then you're okay. You're okay." When God Almighty declares that time shall be no more, and death and hell are giving up the dead that are in them, and the books are being opened, and everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is being cast into hell. Oh, what a joy it's going to be to know that I'm with Him. I'm with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm with Him. Welcome. Come and welcome. I like the story about old John Jasper. He was a black preacher years ago in Richmond, Virginia. Somebody was asking him one day, "John, when you get to heaven, suppose somebody stops you at the pearly gates like they do down here, like they do at the restaurants and the railroad cars and the depots. They stop you because they say you don't have a right here. Suppose somebody stops you at the pearly gates and they'll say, 'What right do you have to be here?' What are you going to say, John Jasper?" He says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, 'I ain't got no right to be here. I'm not here on my rights. I'm here on the righteousness of another. I'm here on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.'" And they're going to say, "Well, John Jasper, just come on in. Just come on in. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Let those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. God bless you.
Amen. John Jasper has some stories to tell. He rejoiced. Always rejoicing. Seemed like, they said, he seemed like every day living the fullness of assurance. And they asked him again, you know, what if you get up to heaven? They won't let you in. He went a lot of places. They wouldn't let him in. And he said, if I get up to heaven and they won't let me in, he said, "Man, I'm in trouble." He said, "I'll lose my soul. I'll lose myself if they don't let me in." But he said, "I'll tell you who's the greater loser, and that's God.
Right.
If after God has promised me eternal life in Christ, and then I'm not received, I'll lose my soul, but he'll lose his character. He'll lose his honor. That'll never happen, will it?" Oh, what a good message, Larry. 272, let's sing this old hymn. The Solid Rock, 272. My hope is built on nothing less. Can't be anything less. Can't be anything more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 272.